Welcome to Short Skirts and a Long Scripture,
where we discuss and create a space to heal from religious trauma.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to our podcast. So happy that you're here with us. I'm Cass.
I'm Hannah. Today we have a guest with us.
Hello, I am the guest. My name's John C. I've known Hannah and her family for about 4 years or so. I'm just really humbled to be on this podcast, talk a little bit about our shared religious experience and maybe laugh a few times. So I live in Portland, Oregon, beautiful part of the country, kind of crazy. I hail from the Midwest. So that's a little bit about me.
Welcome, awesome. John.
Let's go, friend. Can you tell us a little bit about your background with Christianity and the church?
I would love to. I can't explain my background without talking about I spent the first 9 years of my life in foster care. So I went to different foster homes all over Illinois and Wisconsin. And then when I was 6 years old, I went to a farm I went from like the hood to being in the farm. And my foster family happened to be white and happened to be fundamental Baptists family. So I went from listening to the song Percolator. You should check it out. It's a hip hop song. I listened to California Love by Tupac. I remember watching the music video when I was little, to listening to Just As I Am and Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
That's a really big change.
Quite the change. So I was adopted at age 9 there, and then I spent to about, goodness, from 9 to about 18, 19, being in a very kind of fundamental, legalistic home, and I really was done with Christianity, to be honest with you. And then long story short, I ended up going to a Bible school out on the coast of Oregon, and I learned a lot about God's grace and kind of the purpose through the pain of what I went through. And yeah, I've been a Christian, like walking with Jesus since then. So it's been about 11 years. I'm turning 31, actually almost 12 years, because I turned 31 next week. So.
Well, happy birthday next week.
Thank you. Thank you.
Next week, I'll just say
And then also a key element is I'm African-American, very proud to be African-American. And, two of my adopted siblings who were also adopted to the white family are African American. And then my family were surprised with two kids who looked just like them. So they were surprised with two biological kids. So, yeah. So hopefully that answers a little bit. That's like a lot.
Yeah. So growing up in this kind of Baptist fundamentalist in the Midwest, and
yes,
Baptist kind of changes everywhere you go. Baptist in the South, like where I'm at right now, is very different than like Baptist up in Oregon where I used to live. So I imagine that even Midwest Baptist is very different. But so you grew up in that. Can you remember specifically maybe some teachings that you grew up with that maybe you kind of had to unlearn from? Because fundamentalist Baptist is a lot sometimes.
Yeah. So one is... Jesus did not talk about race.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't talk about race. I remember learning about Michael Jordan. We'll keep that in. Don't edit that out. I like these. Martin Luther King. And all I would hear from my parents and people at church, like, well, he had a lot of affairs. So, you know, you shouldn't listen to him too much, which is kind of wild. I learned a lot about how you're a sinner, and yes, there's God's grace, but you got to like earn your spot, because like how can people realize that you're a Christian if you don't show it? King James Bible is the only true translation. Women should wear modest as hottest, so women should be as pure as possible, which obviously feeds into the element of a man should not watch where his eyes goes. It's actually all pressure on women, which is so unfair. There's like so many countless stories. There's one in when I was in the South visiting family where the pastor yelled that soccer is the sport that's unifying the world and into a one world government, and every immigrant should be given a hot dog and a baseball cap. Wild. Yeah, I was. I'm still.
Okay. I'm confused by that. Like, where are they going with that one?
Drums. Drums help make devil music, so you shouldn't have drums or electric guitar. You shouldn't go to movie theaters. Why? Because it's not that you'll watch a rated R movie, but it's the fact of you going to a movie theater could be seen that you could have watched a rated R movie. So you want to avoid all appearances of evil. So.
You watch for how people might view you too.
Oh yes, and you wear no tattoos, no piercings. If you're a guy, button up for Sundays, you know, suit and ties. Goodness, there's so much.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm curious how you dealt with all of that when you were in that community then.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of regulations for a kid.
It's funny. I've actually never met anyone with parents as conservative and strict as my parents. So how I made it through was, it was yes sir, yes ma'am. I did not question
anything.
Now as a teacher working with college kids, my number one goal honestly is to like get them to become critical thinkers. I want them to be confident after they learn from me, not in the fact of I have it all together, but the fact of you are allowed to ask why. You are allowed to challenge God. God doesn't tremble on his throne because you're asking a question about this situation I'm in. Fucking hurts. This is a really shitty situation. And so producing critical thinkers is kind of giving back to what I didn't have when growing up, because it was very much, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. This rule doesn't make any sense, or this is where we're hypocritical, but you never say anything. And yeah.
Dang. Like, what did your relationship with God look like at this point? Would you say you ever had like a come to Jesus moment when you were a kid in the community?
Yeah. So from ages 6 to 9, it was very much, you know, you got to get that fire insurance.
Right, right.
Yep. That's it, what it felt like.
You don't want to go to hell. But it wasn't until I was 9 years old that I realized that crazy thought. I am a sinner. Like, I actually, like, have done wrong things. Mm. A key element of my story is I had a blood sister who was unfortunately killed at an early age. And so much of my faith is actually tied to me wrestling with how could God allow something like this to happen. We say he is good and holy, and these are all things I do believe. Yet there's these moments where I'm like, then why did you let this happen to my sister? So a lot of my relationship with God has been wrestling with that, and just knowing that he's given me so much hope for all the trauma and things I've gone through. But yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it's been a wild ride. It's been a wild ride.
Cass, do you have any follow-up questions about that? Because that's a lot.
My brain is still processing everything I just heard, honestly. So, I mean, we can go to the next question if I come up with anything, because I'm still processing.
Yeah, I'm game for whatever.
So, I mean, that's just so much to take in for me right now.
Yeah.
What was like your mental health? What did it look like when you were in that environment? Yeah. And growing up, and then I mean, how did it affect it, and then how did you like work through that and maybe gain some new tools once you were out of it? Because you said that once you were like 18 or whatever, you said you were kind of like done with Christianity. So like, I mean, there's a lot.
Yeah. So really fast, mental health was not something that was ever talked about in our home. That was, I mean, if you're going to having a bad day, here's another hymn. Here's the King James Bible, and, you know, just get to it. So it wasn't until I was 19 when I went to this small Bible school on the coast that taught me a lot about this idea of family, like actually a family that's full of grace and hope and accepting.
That's awesome. Also,
kind of like so much of my story is this mental health of anxiety and depression and kind of dealing with what happened to me when I was in, with my blood family, and then also more abuse happened in my adopted home. So it wasn't until probably 22 or 23, I was a senior. So I went to this coastal Bible school, did fairly well there, learned a lot. And I'm like, man, I kind of want to, like, I don't want to half-ass anything. So if Jesus is real, I want to learn more about him. So then I went off to the school in the Midwest. My senior year, I was kind of like the dude on campus. Like, I knew everyone. I was like an RA, former president of the Black student group. I did all these things, and I fell apart. I was averaging like 3 to 4 hours of sleep paralysis every night, lost 17 pounds. As Hannah knows, I don't have 17 pounds to really give to anyone.
I was going to say, dude.
I was probably 170 when I was playing soccer, college soccer. And then some of my friends would talk about mental health and counseling, but I was like, well, hymns and, you know, like all these things.
Right,
and
then, right.
Part my senior year, lost 17 pounds, and I went directly into counseling. I went directly into just addressing like the demons that comes from like mental and physical and sexual abuse. So from 20, goodness, forgive me, I think from 25 on, it's been kind of like just addressing that it's okay not to be okay, that these things, scars that happened in the past are still showing now, and God is still good and great and holy and all these things. Yet it's like just realizing that, like, I'm a raw person and that has to be addressed. So
Well, I'm glad you definitely went the route of seeking help and therapy, because as we've talked about several times in our podcast, we one either don't know that's available or that we can and should, you know, be seeking that out to help, or just tucking it away and thinking it'll just disappear if we don't think about it. So I'm glad it's you me. Seeked help.
I'm just a repressor. All of my trauma from that time of my life was just like, no, we're just going to tuck that away. Mm-hmm. Just put it under the rug.
Nothing to see here. We just don't open that door.
We don't.
Nothing to see here. I hide all about it. Extreme dark joke.
Trauma just makes me funny is all I've realized, honestly. Been through some shit, and I'm like, I am the funniest person I know, and it's because of trauma. Do people like those jokes most of the time? No. I'm like, you must have had a nice family growing up.
It must be nice to be normal.
When someone shares like a really like refreshing, winsome story about their relationship with their dad or their family, it's always so awkward because I'm like, I have no idea what that means. So you mean your families hang out every day and you like hanging out? You guys actually go on vacations together.
Y'all are doing stuff together like for fun?
Crazy, bro.
Okay, so here's a wild thing. I married into one of those families that loves hanging out with each other all the time. It's weird. Yep. Listen, my family puts the fun in dysfunction and we all know it. And we like it that way. We can spend time with each other, but really enough is enough. His family is very close and everyone loves each other very much. And I'm like, what is going on here? Yeah. So I'm still getting used to that.
I'm so happy that you at least get the blessing of a, like, a little bit more stable family, you know? From what I've heard, it's nice. I wouldn't know personally.
I did not grow up in a Baptist community. I don't know if you've heard our story on the podcast, previous episodes, where we talk about like the Christian fundamentalist group that we were part of. It was not Baptist. There were probably Baptist principles somewhere in there, but it was mostly just fundamentalist. So it was very closed, very sheltered. Very much like we were mentioning with the just have another hymn when you're having a bad day. It was like that all the time. And Cassie mentioned we have a whole episode just talking about the mental health struggles that we had.
Yeah.
Like this idea that if your emotion is not perfectly joyful, you're not a good enough Christian.
Like, it's your fault. Something's wrong with you, and you have to fix it.
Are you not aware that he sits on his throne interceding on your behalf? How could you ever be sad?
I know, exactly. You're like nervous about something. You have social anxiety. God would never. Like, what?
And that's the, I think the mistake is we people like that do not allow for God, or God, they don't allow for God to understand our doubting. Like, when we doubt, God is not surprised.
Yeah.
Like, the disciples, you know how many times the disciples went back to fishing? After they saw the miracles. Yeah. And then we'll shame a 13-year-old for being like, yeah, this, like, I read the Bible today and it's kind of boring. How could you say that about the word of God? Don't you understand there's Christians across the world dying for this? I'm like, yeah, like, I understand that the Bible's dry sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, I truly believe that a Jewish guy died and rose again, and that a virgin gave birth. You're allowed to have little doubts. Dang.
I know.
There's a lot of wild stuff in there.
This also popped in my head, something that I had to unlearn. And I swear to you, this actually happened.
Oh, no.
I grew up hearing that blackness, like my skin color, was the mark of Cain. So,
dude, I heard that as a Baptist print teaching too. Go on.
Well, I grew up, so when whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow, wash.
Right.
I was like, oh, that's all I can hope for. It's like the best part of me is that I'm a Christian. The whole skin thing, trouble, can't change that, but I'm screwed up a creek. Like,
oh,
I'm in trouble.
Oh my gosh.
So it wasn't until I got much older that I was like, oh, that's like a lie from the pit of hell. Like, race is, even like when it comes to more liberal, progressive Christians, like, even when I say that, it's like kind of still on the right side, like the conservative side would be like, well, you know, race isn't bad, but they would still be like, oh, you should make sure you marry someone who's black. And it's like, oh, but why? Well, because everyone has their own kind.
Oh my gosh.
And they go back to like, you know, because the lion, right? Lion and the sheep went to the sheep. It's like things like that. Where, like, try to unlearn.
That's wild.
It's funny now, but back in the day, it was like, the only good thing about me is, like, I'm a Christian. If I could press a button to turn white, I would have when I was little. Or now I'm like so proud to be black, which has got, I think, race, sovereign will, and his audacious artistry. There's nothing to apologize about your skin color. And there's nothing to apologize about your gender either. Like, it's not the fact of you happen to be a woman, but dang it, you're a daughter of God, and that's what matters.
Right,
you're a Christian. May that define you. It's the fact of your femininity comes from God. That should be celebrated.
Yeah.
Some wild sermons I sat through where I'm like, I feel like this is wrong, but we're called to respect, so they obviously have to be right.
Right.
Someone says something like that and not be sure that they're right. So
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I've never been to the Midwest, okay? So, and maybe this is lack of understanding of how things go there and everything, but looking back, I'm sorry.
You got this, girl.
Looking back now, do you see maybe the ways that you were raised, either because it was the Midwest or because it was like a fundamentalist Baptist white family, being maybe and possibly unintentionally racist?
I would say, like, so where I'm from, very proud of it. Everyone there are actually, like, very similar. Where are you in the South?
I'm in Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Okay, so there's an element of the South and Midwest where it's like your handshake means something.
Yeah.
Most people, whether people of faith or not, they're generally good people.
Uh-huh.
I had very little racial issues growing up where I did.
Okay.
I had one guy called me the colored boy. And yeah,
was he older? Because I've noticed that the older generation,
they don't
understand that that's wrong.
Yeah,
even the younger
it's not
ones
appropriate
are going,
anymore.
Stop.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah,
you can't do that anymore.
But I think when it came to the churches I was in, the fundamental Baptist, and then how my parents raised me, I think theological ideas have real world impact. So I think that's where, at maximum it'd been a unintentional racism, and at minimum it's prejudice. Because I think racism in America, like, I don't think a lot of white people wake up and like, I'm dying to say the N-word today. that's not white people. But there are white people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, who wake up and we just have unintentional prejudice. Just because, yeah. So that's the best way to answer it. So it's not the fact of, I felt like my family was racist, like they wanted to do these bad things. But I do think because of theological ideas, because some pastor felt in their heart that they read the Bible in this certain way, and that justifies doing bop, 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 bop. Then you have family sitting under them being like, hey, well, he's our pastor, so this must be right.
Okay, yeah. And that unintentional bit, I feel like, comes from lack of understanding, would you say?
Lack of understanding and lack of community. Like,
yeah.
It's like if you were in a mostly vanilla area, as much as if you're in a mostly chocolate area, you can't understand the quote unquote the other. So right. When you can't understand the other, your heart will fail to break for someone who doesn't look like you. Uh-huh. And I remember I was 13 years old. This is wild. This is how like intense I was raised. So like I have to give my parents a 2 weeks heads up to ask for permission to hang out with someone. Right. So
wow. Scheduling hangout times.
Yeah.
Which is like funny, as Hana knows, I'm like a fairly wild person. So yeah. It's like, I was like great with suit and ties, sweater vests and everything. But as 13 years old, my parents sat me down, and this is the only time that they ever talked about race, other than saying MLK, you know, had the affairs.
Right.
They said, you know, you're getting older and you're like, you're a nice kid, but there's gonna be some people who don't want black kids to date their daughter. So there is not that they hate you, but the fact of, because your skin color, they may feel uncomfortable. You just need to be aware. Now,
okay. It wasn't
like my parents were like, and that's completely wrong. Like I would have like gone off. But my parents were more just like, you know, it's like, this is a different way of doing things. And like every, wow. And like now I'm like, as a 30-year-old, I'm like, that's really messed up. Because then I remember leaving that conversation being like, there's something wrong with me. And the best thing, like I can't change my skin color. I can't be more of a gentleman.
Right.
And so pretty much they're all Christians and I'm a Christian. And the best thing about me is the Christian element. And that's not even enough. So I'm just kind of screwed. But yeah.
That's a big concept for a 13-year-old to not kind of take it and be like, well, something's wrong with me.
Yeah.
Instead of, hey, something's wrong with the world. Yes. It's not you. Which is probably what they should have said.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. It's definitely it's just kind of wild when I think through this. When Hana invited me a couple weeks ago, I was kind of thinking through, I'm like, man, like God has been so good. I've been through so much, but I can understand why some people would have walked away and deconstructed. And I don't think there's any shame in that, because you only have one life. And when you like grow up in a situation where men and women are saying these wild things that are not loving, are not true, it's like, then why would I go back to said church or hang out with said people? So, yeah.
Actually, that brings me into asking you, would you use the term deconstructing, unpacking, disentangling? What did it look like for you when you were processing all of that God relationship, spiritual stuff?
I think if I was actually cool, I'd use the term deconstructing. But but in my senior year at the school I went to, my life was honestly falling apart. And I would say now, that's when I started deconstructing. But I didn't have that, like, I didn't have that language at all. So it was pretty much my life's falling apart. I'd walk into the cafeteria, it'd be hard to breathe, but everyone knew me and would want to talk to me. So I'd be like, oh, everything's fine. And then when I'd open up and be like, hey guys, I'm struggling, to a couple friends of mine, they'd be like, well, you know, you must have sin in your life.
Yep. It's always sin in your life.
Or you must not trust that God is good. And also remember, God's mercies new every morning. So how can you be sad? And exactly. I'm like, I hate sleeping because I'm having nightmares. Yeah. So it was during that time where I was struggling that I took a class called The Theology of Beauty. And once again, like, as you go through this podcast, I'm talking to listeners, there's this element of, I am a closeted Baptist. Like, and I hate that about myself. There's a certain element where I still like hymns. I still secretly read the King James Bible sometimes because it reminds me of home. Now, I don't do a regular translation, but like there's a certain element. I'm like, so I'm in this class and I'm like, this has to be heresy. Why? Because why does God care about beauty? All my life, I've never like even though I read fantasies, but like in church, we never talked about the beauty of God. We'd sing about him in a hymn, but that was not the focus. It's like, is God good? Well, God is good and he's holy. And as Christians, we're supposed to know what's true, which is the Bible, and we're supposed to live a holy life. But it was in this class that made this argument that God is the standard of beauty. And when you come in contact with beauty, it changes you. So you become truly who you're meant to be when you come in contact with the beauty of God. So one of the best examples is Beauty and the Beast. So Belle is French for beauty, and the beast is human and becomes, or the beast is actually human and becomes truly who he's meant to be the more he experiences beauty. And so that allows for pain. So beauty can be loud and bright, and it can be soft, it can be haunting. What is more, for a Christian, what is more beautiful than our Savior on the cross? Some look at that as the ultimate failure, but in that we find, as a Christian, we find victory. So I remember this professor like just teaching this class, and the first couple lessons, I'm like, this is bullshit. Why is he even allowed to teach this class? Right. Can't be true. But then as I stayed in the class, it's like, oh, this actually taught me that, yes, God's mercies new every morning. But park that, put that in another county. We have a Savior who's willing to hold my hand and walk with me through the night. So when I'm having the night terrors and I'm having anxiety and depression, and I think about what my parents did to me or my story, what happened to my sister, there's this element of God cares and he's weeping. Mm-hmm. And when I'm having these doubts, he's not surprised. And so it's, yeah, so that's really what, or John 6, 66 through 68, is this wild section in scripture where Jesus said to the disciples, he's like dead ass like, well, you know, drink my blood and eat my body. And then if you really want to have me, and all the Jews say, what? I will like, not.
Excuse you?
And they all walk away. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, okay, are you going to leave too? And Peter goes, where else would I go to find the words of eternal life? And it was during that season of my life falling apart where it just hit me, where else could I turn to find a beautiful life? Like the reason why I stayed a Christian was I have incredible community. Incredible community who kept reminding me that God loves me and likes me. That I could go like do something, sell cocaine and this, that, the other, and God's love will not dim one iota for me.
And
life's pain actually does really hurt, and you're allowed to feel it, but God's with you. So that's why I'm still a Christian. But I have friends who I love and respect who've deconstructed, and for them, like, this is putting my words in their mouth, but just simplifying it, for them, it is not a beautiful way to live life to be a Christian for them. So why would they do it? And for me, like, I respect, to be honest, the fact of going through everything you went through, you got to come to a fork in the road of like, does this make my life more beautiful? For me, I can't get over who Jesus is. And like, not what different people said that he is, but like, I look at the word promises and I'm like, amen, hallelujah, I'm in. I don't deserve it yet. He likes me, loves me, and gives it all to me, right? But there's others who are just like, John C., you dead ass believe a Jewish guy died and rose again. And you only believe this because you believe that the interpretations of Greek and Hebrew is this. And you grew up in this church that said this, that, and the other. So you're indoctrinated. It's your crutch. It's how you've handled all this life of pain. And I mean, if it's a crutch, then I need two because I'm that broken. Like,
exactly.
Yeah.
But my buddies, this is unpopular, but I'll just say this. This is wild. Seems like all the drama that comes in Christian living and church, they seem to have a glow being outside of it. And that's concerning. Like, I talk to them about their lives and it seems pretty simple. And I look at my life and certain situations I'm privy to, and I'm like, it seems like this is the harder route, but.
If only the Bible talks about that. Oh, wait, it does.
It's like, what chapter? What book?
There's a section in there somewhere. Hang on.
The Bible literally talks about how, okay, the Bible literally talks about this idea where, why does all the non-Christian people's life look so easy and happy and great? And why is my life like so hard and stressful and everything? And there's so many times in scripture where Jesus is talking to people. It's not just like biblical lines. It's like Jesus telling people, following me is going to be hard. Yeah. Following me is not easy. Following me requires a lot of work. And he's always like, I am laying out for you how difficult it is to follow me. Do you still want to choose me?
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't force you to go through this without telling you it's going to be rough.
Yeah.
But I'm going to be here with you. Like you were saying, like, it doesn't matter where you are at in life. This is a totally foreign concept to what we grew up with.
Oh,
the fact that Jesus meets you where you're at. We did not have this idea. We were always taught you have to get good enough to have Jesus approve of you to be able to approach him.
Well, it's like, remember the Beatitudes? Like and like pure of heart will see God. Mm-hmm. So the blessing in the Beatitudes is, crazy thought, God is with you. And on top of it, it's not the fact of you need to do those things so he'll be with you. Like, if you are a child, he's with you. Mm-hmm. But there's an element of, like, we are all guilty of murder, like, according to God's eyes. Like, it's the fact of we are all sinners.
That's a wild passage. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, there's nothing we can, and so it's not the element of to shame us, but it's the fact of, for all the Christians who judge other Christians are missing the point. It's the fact of we are all sinners who need Jesus, and Jesus is with us, so that, which allows us to be meek and pure. All these beautiful things. So it goes from like a legalistic lens to a grace-filled lens. So like, I am truly the biggest sinner I know. Yet I'm a saint.
Yep.
Which is freeing.
That concept was taught to us also in a twisted wrong way, where they would say, if you're a child of God, now you are perfect. So you're literally the best of all other people. Other people that are not Christians, like, forget those guys. Like, I remember being taught specifically sermons or lessons from the youth group that we were a part of. And he would go, once you are saved, I'm going to use Christianese. Once you are saved, you're a child of God, and God has cleansed you of all of your sin, and you're now perfect. So go out into the world as a perfect example and be God to these people. And I just remember how flipping arrogant we were going forward with that idea.
Were you both allowed to have unchristian friends?
No.
I don't think I had any.
No.
Is that one?
No.
I didn't know. But it was like,
I can't think of any.
Unless you were like actively like,
your goal of. Yeah, right. Exactly.
But you weren't allowed to be like friends with them. You had to keep things at a very like professional level while also pretending to be friends with them so that they would like listen. It was a really weird thing.
Yeah, I played on this high school soccer team, and that's where I learned. But sadly, that's where I learned about sex. That's where I first started listening to secular music before a big game.
It's scandalous.
Kids would feel bad for me, so they let me listen to iPods. And so I'd listen to My Chemical Romance, Blue October, Avril Lavigne. Like, you're just like,
yes. I was
just like, oh my gosh, if my parents find out that I'm listening to this, it's over.
First time I was out allowed to listen to secular music was literally when I was in college and had my personal own device. Okay.
What was the first bands you got into?
Indie alternative music, okay? It's just like...
At one time, I
thought...
Summer
bops.
Right? Summer bop.
I'm here for summer bops. At one time, I thought Toby Mac was actually rap. But honestly, for like a lot of my life, I was like, oh yeah, he's rap. Where
that's my favorite now, artist.
Like, once again, I don't want to hate on Toby Mac. I don't want to hate on Lecrae. They're incredible people doing the Lord's work. Shout out. But now I'm like ASAP Rocky, Kendrick Lamar, J. Cole.
Yeah.
Oh, it's wild to think this old white guy. I was like, yeah, that's hip hop right there.
If anyone wants to share music with us, I have a lot of curated Spotify playlists of random genres of music that I enjoyed since leaving this fundamentalist Christian community. I would be happy to share with you if you would like.
I'm definitely interested. I listened to such a weird range of music because of my upbringing.
Yep.
Oh yeah.
Like, Southern gospel.
Eclectic. Yep.
Like mm-hmm. I've never actually said this in a podcast before. I am down with Southern gospel. The Gaither Vocal Band, the Florida Boys.
Real good. Okay. Biggest last question.
Fire away.
John C. Where are you at now in regards to your faith journey? Where are you at? How you doing? What's up?
I am right now navigating just mental health. So what does that mean
Fair?
To and this is being super honest. I'm still a Christian. That. I work at a church. So pretty committed to this whole thing, right?
Right.
Yeah. I still feel lonely. I still feel a lot of like the pain from when I was little. And I think there's an element of Christianity of what maybe we were raised with is the fact of, well, these things will go away, you know? Or if it's not gone away, then maybe you're not as committed to the faith as you should, or there's sin in your life.
Exactly. Where
now I'm kind of in the stage of, well, I know those are lies, not true. But I still feel, yeah, I just can't get over how beautiful Jesus is, but I would wish the pain would stop, but I'm kind of riding with it, I guess. So I'm in counseling every week. I'm trying to push in community to the best of my can. I tried reaching back out to blood family, adopted family, so I always want to be humble, be willing to reconcile. But I'm really just chase after Jesus and trying to just address mental health stuff. That's where I'm at.
I love that. That's awesome.
Thank you. I love it too.
It's so cool. This is like my favorite question anytime we've had a guest on the podcast is ask, where are you at now? And to just almost every time when they give their response, I'm like, I am so proud of you. Look at you go. Like, look where you started and look where you are now. You're doing awesome, John C.
Thank you. It's been a wild ride. And that's why I think what you said earlier, that was super like beautiful, just like sobering in the fact of when you are teaching young people spiritual pride, it robs their heart of the ability to have compassion. Yeah. And like, I don't, it's interesting seeing some of my friends who've left the faith as having more compassion, being like, yeah, like life's really hard and you're just trying to figure it out. And I respect that. 10 years ago, it's the, that person was never saved though. So that's why
Right.
Yeah.
Like you prayed next to them, right? It's like,
what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. So many things we've had to unlearn.
So much of it is unlearning. Like, yeah, I feel like so much of adulthood is addressing family trauma. What are you at? And then also learning, what are you good at? Where do you like to live? But then also just unpack spiritual madness.
Yeah, it really is. And also along the lines of, you know, I've gone through all this trauma and everything, but, you know, this is where I am at now. And every time that I either think about my trauma or I hear about other people's trauma, whether it be family, religious, whatever, I have to, like, sit down and remind myself. And I'm like, wow, this is really shitty. And that should have, one, never happened or been allowed to happen or anything. I have to think that, well, it was terrible. I got through it. And I will be able to help someone else with this later because, you know, Patty Perfect over there isn't going to be able to help them with this problem as much as, you know, those of us who have been through some shit. So,
right. Shout out to Patty Perfect.
Shout out.
Go, Patty. Okay, John C., do you have any final advice or comments that you have for our listeners? Anything that you would like to plug?
Learn to be critical thinkers and show grace for yourself. Like, you you should have the ability to ask why behind anything.
I agree.
Hey, yes.
If something's not making your life more beautiful, and maybe, like, for the listeners, wrestling with what does beauty mean to them?
Mm.
And then how do you chase that? Because critical thinking and then chasing after beauty is kind of what I'm about. So I think everyone should be about it. It allows for life to be a lot more fun and you get a lot more tattoos and not judge yourself.
Yeah, yay for tattoos.
What's your favorite tattoo that you have right now, John C?
I have a baby. I just got a, it's a tie between the baby hippo and the baby seal tattoo.
Oh my gosh.
So yeah. Yeah, I just got those. And then my third one is I just got a Roman numeral tattoos of all, like, the kind of my best friends, like just guys who've been with me through everything. So for every college room I've been in, I got them tattooed on me. So I've uplit me. So
what a badass.
Well, okay, I gotta see this. Roman numerals. I gotta see this seal tattoo before we log off. I gotta see this.
Of course.
Oh my God, I love it.
Yeah. And I think, I'm going to add a sword under it.
Okay.
Pretty cool. I have like a list of 20 tattoos. Do you have tattoos at all?
No, I have a list and lack of money. I chose when I was in my early 20s to travel the world instead of getting tattoos like the rest of my friends. So I have world experiences instead of ink. And
I've gotten a lot of money for free. So that's been the...
Imagine being so privileged.
Yeah, like, I just know tattoo.
I'm not that personable.
The beauty of living in Portland.
Right? That'll probably help a lot.
Thanks for being with us today, John C. It was awesome to hear your story.
I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
Thanks, friends, for listening to today's podcast. Thank you, John C., for being our guest. It was awesome having you on and listening to everything you had to say. As always, if you guys want to reach out to us, share your story. Our website is shortskirtslongscripture.com. We're on Instagram at skirtsandscripture or send us an email, skirtsandscripture@gmail.com. See you guys next time.
Okay. We love you. Be safe out there.
God bless the green, wait, God bless the beans and the corn.